I have been talking about Peter, and I'd like to do a couple more sermons about the life of the Apostle Peter. And today, I would like to mention Peter's first sermon. But before I do that, let me quote Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is one of the psalms that I quoted to my children as they were growing up. We have six sons. As Hope would get them ready for bed, she'd get them all cleaned up and she'd read stories to them and get them almost to fall asleep reading to them. And then I would go in and I would just make sure they're in their beds and I'd turn the light off. And the youngest, depending on the age, I would just sit in the rocking chair and I would rock the youngest one to sleep, quoting scripture. And I would often quote Psalm 1. And it got to the point after several years, I would just say, blessed is, and then I'm hearing bunk beds. We had four bunk beds and a crib and different arrangements. And I would hear, blessed is the man, the man. Man. And they would just complete the psalm. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the charcoal fire of the scornful. I'm changing it a little bit. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. I won't go any further on that psalm, but Peter would have known that psalm. Peter would have memorized, I'm sure of it, in Hebrew. And they write backwards. Okay, he knew it. Peter, knowing the Word of God, undoubtedly homeschooled in the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, and yet stumbling badly. We've seen some of that in the past couple of weeks. Peter boasting at the Last Supper, the upper room discourse, about his loyalty to Jesus. Peter walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, at their campfire, warming yourself, denying three times that you even know the Lord Jesus. But then, as we saw last week, Peter reinstated two or three weeks later at the Sea of Galilee as they're out fishing. Jesus blesses them with a catch of fish and they have breakfast. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Time goes by. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from his death and burial and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, a great event took place, the equal of which the world has not witnessed since. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributing and resting on each one of the disciples. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Incredibly, tongues of fire. Languages they had never learned. Languages they probably didn't understand, but the people that were hearing understood them. They were known languages. Incredible. 50 days. This event is designated in the Bible as the Day of Pentecost. It was the day on which the Holy Spirit made a unique visit to the earth. Basic to Christianity are the true facts about God. The conceptions of mankind about God are many and they're varied, but the God of the Bible is one God revealed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At the Upper Room Discourse, just right after Peter had made his foolish comments and Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times tonight," Peter made his faithful boasts and the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." This text is a clear and specific expression of the doctrine of the Trinity, directing the mind to that day on which the third person of the Blessed Holy Trinity came to earth. The word "another" in John 14, 16 is the translation of the Greek word allos. It means another of the same kind. When the Holy Spirit came, the disciples would find in him no qualitative difference between the Father and the Son. All three persons possessed all of the essential and unique attributes of deity. Pentecost was a divinely planned event, planned by God. It was no mere afterthought with God. The coming of the Holy Spirit was as much a part of the redemptive plan as was the birth, the incarnation of Jesus, and his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension. In the Old Testament, Pentecost was a solemn festival for the Jews. There was a series of seven festivals year-round that they celebrated. They're all recorded in Leviticus 23, if you want to study them further in order. That's not my purpose today, but the day of Pentecost was the day the Holy Spirit came into the world to indwell Christ's body, the church. They didn't know what a church was. There had never been one before. Scripture does not attempt profound descriptions of the Holy Spirit, but it focuses instead on the effects of his presence on that day and on the transformed lives of Christians since that day. Peter is our primary example. This silly fisherman, suddenly transformed into a preacher, a prophet. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come to reveal Christ to us and to lead us into all truth. Here are some facts which are pertinent and which should be considered before we look more fully at Peter. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the coming of a person, not a power. No, a person, the Holy Spirit, holy, spiritual, as the name or title of the third person of the Holy Trinity. And it's used to distinguish him from the first person, the Father, and from the second person, the Son. There are many other names used in Scripture to describe and designate the nature and the work of that third person. And in every instance, they refer to one and the same person, the Holy Spirit. Referring to the Holy Spirit as the third person does not imply that he was less important than the Father and the Son, but it does suggest that he is the last revealed personality of the three. Pentecost introduces the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. From the book of Acts to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse is the Greek word of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, not of the end times and the tribulation and all that stuff, it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ at the end of time. The Holy Spirit functions as the direct agent between God and mankind. The purpose of Pentecost was to introduce him to mankind in a new way. To the Jew, Pentecost was also the time when they were under obligation to remember the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Pentecost then was the anniversary, if you will, of the giving of the law. The law was given expressly to Israel, but the coming of the Holy Spirit is broader than that. He's given to indwell each believer, whether they are Jew or Gentile. He came to unite them into one body. The giving of the law was a preparatory service for Israel. The coming of the Spirit was preparation also for the church, for the disciples, getting them ready to carry the gospel of Christ to the world. What happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came dramatically, with noise, with flames of fire, like a dove descending from heaven. Lots of visual images. In the book of Acts, pagan powers are brought to judgment. The lame are made to walk. The dead are raised to life. And thousands of people are born again into a new body called Christ's body, the church. Peter is suddenly possessed with an impulse to speak out, not about himself as he usually did, but to preach Jesus, empowered, quoting scripture, drawing people to Jesus. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are telling about Jesus. That is what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Never before had Peter been so bold or so ready and willing to speak Jesus. Never before had a group so large known such enthusiastic and intimate fellowship with each other. The world was to witness something new. Rather than deny Jesus Christ or each other and hide in rooms with locked doors, the disciples chose to take their lives into their own hands and to proclaim Christ even to the point of death. They will begin in Jerusalem, as Jesus said, and soon branch out to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the story of the book of Acts. That's exactly what is shown. And how did this new constraint come? There can be only one answer. The Holy Spirit had come to abide within the life of the individual disciples, including Peter. And their lives are transformed. How many times does the Holy Spirit fall in the book of Acts? Jews, come on, help me. Next group, chapter 8, Samaritans. Next group, Gentiles, chapter 10. But what about those religious people living all over the place that were followers of John the Baptist? Chapter 19, they're brought in too. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit never falls on an individual. Hear me out. He falls on groups of people to bring them all together into one body, the church. Tongues as a fire and speaking unknown languages was a sign of the Spirit's presence, and such a sign was given to the whole group, so that they all spoke in languages they hadn't learned, but languages that other foreign people understood. The Holy Spirit did not fall individually. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. When he was converted, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in water. He was, and he went on his way rejoicing. Peter, the Pentecostal preacher here, the day of Pentecost. The atmosphere was charged with tension. The Holy Spirit had introduced a new dispensation, and a new strange power was being felt by the disciples. The disciples were now assured that this was the Comforter whom the Lord Jesus had promised to send. And he came. Now the Spirit-filled followers of Christ were attentive, and they're under his control. The world would see a mighty demonstration which no one had ever witnessed before. This is unique. Four times it happened to four groups of people to bring these people that hated each other. Culturally, they hated each other. Bring them into one body, the church. Peter, his one asset was his aggressive nature. It seemed that he was talking most of the time. He was expressive and responsive, which are good traits. Any trait is good unless you take it to an extreme. Peter's mouth was taken to extreme many times. He was socially active, and that's fine unless you got to fit in at the campfire and fit in with the group, even your enemies. He was dominant. He was a leader. Before Pentecost, he was quiet, self-confident, depending more on himself than on the Lord. The world might have congratulated him for being a self-made man, but the man God uses, the woman God uses, is the person that God makes. At the Last Supper, our Lord said to his disciples, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night." And immediately Peter replied, "Though all men forsake you, Lord, I won't. Not me." At that point, our Lord predicted the shameful cowardice of the self-confident Peter, saying, "Verily I say to you, this night before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." In spite of Christ's prediction, Peter persisted, "Though I should die with you, I will not deny you." Foolish Peter. If only he had known his own weakness. A few hours after that conversation with Jesus, Peter forsook and denied the Lord, as we know. It has happened often that the very sins for which we condemn others and which we boast will never overtake us, caused his downfall. The believer who is empowered for service must lose confidence in ourselves and depend wholly upon the Lord. The plain teaching of Scripture is that the flesh is weak. Amen? Is it only me with weak flesh, having had a stroke and my left arm and leg are not macho, buff like they used to be? The flesh is weak, Mark 14:38 says. It's infirmed, Romans 6:19 says. We are to put no confidence in it, Philippians 3:3 says. We're to make no provision for it in Romans 13:14. We dare not trust ourselves. We need to learn that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in mankind, including ourselves. Psalm 118, verse 8. A person of wisdom, one of the Proverbs, says, "The Lord shall be thy confidence." If we hope to be used of God, our confidence must be toward him, 1 John 3:21, and in Christ. He's the one we proclaim. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, just tell somebody about Jesus. And God, the Holy Spirit, will be there helping you, empowering you. The Apostle Paul was greatly used of the Lord because he had learned in whom to place his confidence. He could say in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Christian worker is confident that as we work, the Lord works through us. The confident expectation of every true servant of Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit. The self-confident Peter of the past was in no condition to deliver the Pentecostal sermon here. But Peter was to experience a change, a transformation, and it was that change which empowered him for the holy task. He didn't do it himself. He didn't stir up his own heart and voice and mind. God filled him, and what came out of Peter's mouth is Scripture. Incredibly. Jesus had given the disciples the Great Commission, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, they were inefficient to execute it. In Acts 1:8, he said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Just wait. Wait. Trust me. Just wait. Wait. Peter, sit down and be quiet. Wait. Our Lord said many true things and fine things to Peter, but none of his sayings were more important than that which he uttered to Peter and to the rest. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Just wait. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it says. Just wait, guys. Trust me. I'm going to ascend. Just wait. It's about 10 days. Just wait. Just wait. We need to be clothed with power if we are to engage ourselves in aggressive spiritual work. Like Peter, we must be filled with the Spirit if we plan to serve Christ. To tarry was difficult for the impulsive, enthusiastic apostle Peter, but he did it. So did the rest of the disciples, doubting Thomas, all of the guys. There was an unlimited field of service. It was to be worldwide, into all the world, Mark 16:15 says. Unto the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8 says. Such a tremendous task could never be accomplished without the special endowment from heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not specialists when it comes to this matter of waiting upon the Lord. It's quite simple. Sit still, zip your mouth, and pray. Is that pretty simple? Pray. Pray out loud if you're alone. Jesus said, go into your inner closet, shut the door, pray. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Just pray. Peter, I think, and these other men and women were praying. But a necessary part of the equipment with which to reach mankind for God is first to reach God for man. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He who does not pause before the throne of God, who will not humble himself and pray, is in danger of becoming like Peter was, emotional, illogical, self-absorbed, impulsive, easily tempted, failing badly. Peter could not be Christ's witness without the Spirit's preparation, and neither can we. Let's ask ourselves if we are witnesses, born again, empowered with the Holy Spirit. Following Peter's filling with power by the Holy Spirit, we notice that he expounded Scripture. It wasn't about Peter. He didn't say much about Peter at all, or even about the Jews too much. He quoted Scripture. Peter's sermon was authoritative because it was scripturally correct. The copious use of Scripture here instructs us as to what our sermon should be like, and our conversations with others should be like. In Peter's sermon, 12 out of 23 verses in this sermon are direct quotes of Scripture. Peter appealed to the inspired Word of God for the answer to the witnessed phenomenon of tongues of fire and speaking unknown languages, which they heard and understood. Peter's message proceeded upon the assumption of the inspiration and the infallibility of Scripture. Peter's addresses, here his sermon is filled with prophetic Scripture as he sought to show that what actually had taken place here on the day of Pentecost was fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2. There was a courageous ring of certainty in Peter's message as he answered the charge of drunkenness. Hey, these guys are all drunk. No, they haven't been drinking. No. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all. The skill, the wisdom, the bravery of Peter were sure signs that something momentous had taken place. This was not the mere eloquence of a fisherman who just a few days earlier had been around a campfire acting like he shouldn't have acted, saying what he shouldn't have said. Only the Spirit of God could have possessed Peter's mind to interpret the apocalyptic prophecy of the Hebrew Scriptures, a prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the far-reaching results that would follow and that had actually happened that morning. The passage which Peter quoted and interpreted is found in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And it declared many centuries before Pentecost that God would one day pour out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. And the crowd in amazement asked, what does this mean? Oh. Peter proceeded to tell them what this meant and what the prophet Joel predicted. Pentecost was no accident. It marked the beginning of the end times, the beginning of the last dispensation before the great and terrible day of the Lord, when the sun would be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. Joel's prophecy is not yet fulfilled in entirety. Today is still the dispensation of the Spirit, as predicted by Joel. It's called the church age. As yet, all flesh have not seen and heard. Into all the world, the believer indwelt by the Spirit must go with the gospel of Christ. Each person of the Godhead gave himself in successive dispensations to win lost mankind back to God. Are you with me? The Old Testament, God the Father, the law, by direct revelation through patriarchs and prophets and priests and judges and kings, God the Father sought to win mankind back to himself. But mankind rebelled time and time again. And then after thousands of years of human history, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He came into his own, and his own received him not, John 1:11 says. The dispensation of the Son lasted from his birth in Bethlehem until his crucifixion on the cross at Jerusalem. Now comes Pentecost, 50 days after his death, burial, and resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came in a new way, not upon mankind, into mankind. He is in the world today, enabling and empowering the servants of the Lord to open God's word and proclaim it to needy mankind. Peter did not confine his exposition of the prophecy of Joel. He moved from there to the Psalms, quoting three distinct Psalms, and making the application of the scriptures. He used Psalm 16 and then Psalm 110 and Psalm 132. And we should make practical use of the entire Psalms, the entire scriptures, Old and New Testament. Sinners are saved by the word of God. That's what we proclaim. That's what is the catalyst that brings people to faith in Christ. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Actually, that word in the Greek is Christos, but they translated it God, as they should. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Peter knew the scriptures, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he was empowered to apply them. What did Peter suddenly do? The Lord Jesus Christ was exalted in his sermon. The substance of Peter's sermon concerned Jesus, Acts 2:23. The scripture which he used pointed to Jesus of Nazareth, who was both Lord and Christ. Peter and the rest of the disciples had been convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and here, Christ the Lord is exalted, and his hearers must be convinced, even as they were. The Peter of Pentecost is filled with the Spirit, and all Spirit-filled people exalt Jesus. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Quote scripture, share Jesus. When our Lord promised to send the Spirit, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will glorify me. Peter was the privileged servant to deliver the first sermon at Pentecost. The personality of the preacher was put in the background. The power and effectiveness of that sermon was the word of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And Peter possessed the kind of personality that God could use in the preaching of his word, yes. He was a real man, a saved man, a changed man, and now an empowered man filled with the Holy Spirit. And the effect of his life and preaching is profound. When Peter preached the sermon, he displayed a practical working knowledge of the Word of God. The message was biblical. He had it in his head. Mothers and fathers, it was put there by parents as they were kids, at their bedside maybe, as we attempted to do with our children. In other ways, learning scripture, memorizing it, getting it into their heads. The sermon was Christocentric, setting forth the whole truth concerning Jesus Christ in orderly sequence in verses 22 to 32. But it takes more than the man and the message to produce lasting results. The secret of the results of Peter's sermon was in the unseen power of the Holy Spirit, who took charge and was the effective agent in that situation. No human personality nor any amount of eloquence can achieve such glorious results apart from the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. What Peter and the disciples saw after he had preached was a demonstration of divine power, which actually was the Spirit of God working through them. They were astounded, and people came to faith by the thousands. The conviction brought by the Holy Spirit through the disciples caused the crowd to ask the question. Chapter 2, verse 37. Guys, what shall we do? These Jews had been waiting for the Messiah to come, and now Peter, by the Holy Spirit, tells them that the Messiah has already come and you killed him. Moreover, Peter informs them that it was he whom the nation had rejected and hanged upon the cross of Calvary. He was their Messiah. Now, what could they do? Would they be given another chance? Would God send them again, Jesus, so that the people might have another opportunity to receive him? In desperation, they ask of Peter and the rest, what shall we do? This burning question emanated from their spirit-pierced, spirit-convicted hearts. For mankind do not ask questions about eternal issues when there is no conviction. Peter's use of scripture, powered by the Holy Spirit, brought conviction. What must we do? Peter answered. What's the word he uses? One word. What does he say? Repent. What was the first sermon Jesus ever gave? Repent. The first word that's recorded in scripture of Jesus preaching, repent. Peter answered, repent. Repentance literally just means a change of mind and heart. These Jews had the wrong conception regarding Jesus Christ. Change your mind. By wicked hands, they had taken and crucified and slain him. He had come to them, but they would not receive him. They showed their attitude toward Jesus when they rejected him. But now Peter simply says, change your attitude. Change your mind about Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory, and he said the only way you will get into heaven is by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. To as many as received him, he gave the right, the privilege, the opportunity to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Have you repented? Have you realized that you cannot save yourself? The wages of sin is death. How many of us are in the death process? Oh, stop it. Don't talk about that. Oh, I was in the hospital and I don't want to talk about it. Hey, I was for a month. You realize 6 years ago, I couldn't walk. I was in a wheelchair. Couldn't stand up. Well, praise God for healing. Not 100% yet, but I'm on the road. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Just receive it. Repent. Turn around. Turn to Jesus. And just receive his free gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Have mercy on us, Father. We need you. I praise you for the day that you broke through the clouds of my brain and you made it clear I just needed to turn to Jesus. Thank you for that day. I still remember it. On my knees in a dorm room at Boise State University and just turning to Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you for the transformation of my life. Although many here don't believe it, some know, and certainly my sisters know. My family knows. I'm different because of Jesus. Not because of me, not because of something I've done. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, Father, to repent, to turn to you. And please fill us with the Holy Spirit as we minister Jesus to those in this world that desperately need him. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What you gonna do? You gonna change the song?
Well, this is a good song as we're focusing on Christ and the change that Jesus makes. Let's stand together and sing "Jesus Paid It All." It's number 305 in your hymnal. Let's stand together. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow."
What are you doing at 5:30 tonight? Dinner. Come and celebrate the leaving of Diane Bowman. Although we may have to put up with her for months to come, till July. Diane, we love you. Oh, I will. Who will I pick on? I'll have to find somebody else. Not Kendallin, no. She gets even. Wednesday night. Oh, Tuesday. Ladies, luncheon. All right. And all that goes with that. And Wednesday, we're studying the Gospel of John. General Furlow has agreed to just limit his talks to 10 minutes. Oh, we love him, but you can ask him questions individually later or get there early and talk to him. But he's delightful. Boy, did we have some trauma yesterday in the White House. Somebody at a banquet trying to apparently assassinate our president again. We don't know all the details, but we need law enforcement. Amen. So let's, this week, pray for our president, as I do, try to do every day. Pray for safety. Why is it only Republicans in my lifetime, except for John F. Kennedy? I was in junior high, you realize. But since then, they are all been Republicans that have been shot. Why is that? I'm just wondering. I'm just asking for a friend. Friday men's Bible study, we're studying 2 Corinthians. The bulletin said first, but 2. Join us for breakfast afterwards. We're having a delightful time of fellowship. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We pray in the name of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
On the 3rd. For none.